Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
If you listened to the broadcast last week, you might remember that we played part one of a message that I delivered here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on the subject of godly sorrow, specifically from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Paul had written this earlier book of 1 Corinthians about a year prior to the writing of 2 Corinthians, and in that earlier epistle, he upbraided them for any number of doctrinal and practical errors that they had fallen to. Here in 2 Corinthians, he acknowledges that when he wrote to them, they received that word, it made them sorrow, but that their sorrow was not like the sorrow of the world, a sorrow that brings death or a perpetual depression. They sorrowed to repentance, and this repentance led to, in some sense, a salvation for them. Today we continue this message looking at verse 9 through the remainder of the portion of this passage that we could get through in that message. Paul is rejoicing. They repented. They did experience sorrow, but this was a godly sorrow that led them to repent. Now, before we share this message, I'll just simply ask you, have you ever heard a word, maybe in a sermon, maybe in a devotional, maybe in an article or a blog entry that you read, or maybe just in reading the Word of God, you received a message and it touched on some area of your behavior that was lacking or some area that you needed to improve in, and that caused you to sorrow over your behavior, and that sorrow led to repentance, and that repentance led to a deliverance? That is the sort of situation or phenomenon that Paul is discussing here to the Corinthians, something that, as we shared with you a couple of weeks ago, has made him greatly rejoice. Corinth has finally repented. Here's part two of Godly Sorrow.
What is the message of the gospel according to Isaiah chapter 40? Comfort ye my people. What is it that God has for you? Comfort. What does he want your heart to be? Comforted. So first of all, as believers, we're to be comforted by the gospel through the Holy Spirit. What about when God chastens us? We use that psalm today about chastening. It fits so well with the message. God chastens us. He gives us a whooping, as it were. That doesn't mean he physically comes down and hits us with a rod. That would be the way a legalist would interpret it with their kids. God chastens us in a variety of ways. He might withdraw his fellowship. He might express his disapproval. That hurts, by the way. He might take things from us. There's always a place in divine chastening for embarrassment, which leads to humility. Have you ever been embarrassed after you did something that was wrong and you thought, thank you, Lord, I appreciated the chastening? But even in chastening, notice this from Hebrews chapter 12. Speaking of parents correcting their children and the Lord correcting us in like manner, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he scourgeth every son he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. What's that passage saying? When you see someone chastened, when you see someone experiencing affliction, someone suffering, your job is to go encourage them. When you are experiencing chastening, and there are times that we might not know it about somebody else. I mentioned last week Job's miserable comforters and being not a friend like those guys were. Job, you're harboring secrets in, and he wasn't. But a lot of times when you experience chastening, I think you know There are times that I know the Lord is getting on to me because he's not happy with the way I've been acting. God wants, even in chastening, for the hands which hang down and the feeble knees to be lifted up. God wants you to lift yourself up, to stand up straight, to make straight the paths of your feet. When you experience chastening, it's not so that you walk around the rest of your life feeling like a failure. Guess what? We all are. As it relates to holiness, we're all failures. That's why we needed a captain of our salvation, the one who can't fail, the one who can't be discouraged, till he set justice and judgment in the earth to come and die for our sins and give us his righteousness, which is perfect. So we all fail. Phariseeism and modern-day pietism and several other movements, isms, in the history of the faithful have taught that we can be perfect and we can be without problems and we can live in such a way that we are better than other people. And I'm here to tell you from the authority of Scripture that that is rubbish. We are all sinners, one bad mistake away from grenading everything that we know and love in our own personal lives. And so when we see chastening, God doesn't desire for us to live the rest of our existence in some sort of a cast-down, defeatist way. Lift up the hands that hang down. Encourage one another. Take heart. If you're chastened, get up and run back to him, because you're chastened because you ran away from him. So staying away from him is not going to fix it. Go back to him who is chastening you because you are his son or his daughter and he loves you and he has standards for you. The gospel comforts his people. We are to strengthen the weak. Psalm 30 and verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping endures for a night. What's the lesson there? It's a period of darkness, but it's also temporary. And this has reference to what? His anger enduring, but for a moment. Contrast the short periods of our lives in which we are chastened with the rest of our lives when we are not, moments in which we enjoy many of his blessings, his presence and his fellowship. Weeping might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We're not to live perpetually in sorrow over our iniquities. That sorrow is to lead us to repent. That sorrow is to lead us closer to the feet of Jesus. But we are not to be sorry forever. We are to be sorry for a season. Last point along these lines. If the gospel brings life and immortality to light, which it does. It brings life and immortality to light. What brings life and immortality? The Holy Spirit. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. If the gospel brings life and immortality to light, 2 Timothy 1, then God intends his elect to walk in assurance of salvation and not condemnation. The Lord is not pleased when we doubt our salvation. The Lord is not pleased when we walk around saying, I just don't know what's going to become of me. I'm just such a rotten, dirty, low-down sinner. Amen, you are, and so am I, but we've got a great Savior. Lift up the hands which hang down. Pursue him to the assurance of your salvation. It's a beautiful thing. David lost that when he sinned with Bathsheba, and it was a terrible scandal. You're familiar with it. He lusts after a woman. He commits adultery with her. To cover up what he'd done, he sends her husband away in war to die on the front lines. God judges him. He chastens him. And what does David say? Restore unto me the what? The joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And as far as his subjective understanding of everything, the way he felt, his salvation was as far from him as it could be. Now, in reality, was it? No. But his perception of it, his enjoyment of it, his experiencing the reality of it, he was not, because he had sinned. God would have you not to walk in constant sorrow, as it were, like the man in the song, the old bluegrass song, the man of constant sorrows. He would have you to be going about singing, praise him, praise him. To be joyful, joyful, adoring him. Verse 9, you sorrowed for his season. I was sorry, Paul says. I don't repent, though I did repent. You were made sorry, though it were but a season, and now, because of that, I rejoice. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry. Have you ever known someone who just liked going around hurting people's feelings? I have also known that personality type. I don't like hurting people's feelings on purpose. I rejoice not that you were made sorry. I'm not glad just because you lamented. Maybe that's part of that, though I did repent, sort of mentality he's expressing. If I love you and you're hurt, I hurt too. Even more so if it was my words that caused you to feel bad, even though they were true. Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly sort. They were made sorry. The sorrow led to repentance, a turning from their sin. That's what repentance means, to turn. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Comment on the last part of that before the first part. That you may receive damage by us in nothing. Again, Paul doesn't want to damage these people. He loves them. He cares for them. That's not his intent. He's not just out to hurt feelings. And I'm not glad, he says, that you were even sorrowful, but I'm glad that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, verse 9, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Notice that this is a godly sorrow. Now let's ask another question. What exactly is a godly sorrow? What does it mean to have a godly sorrow? There can be a sorrow of the world, and there can be such a thing as godly sorrow. Number one, this sorrow that they experienced that led to repentance is of God. God is the source. And so as it relates to a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation, and we'll comment on what salvation means there. I'm going to leave you on your seat about it. The sorrow leads to the repentance that led to the salvation. The source of the sorrow, because it is godly sorrow, is God. It is a godly sorrow. God is the source of that sorrow in their life. Again, what is written on a man or a woman's heart and mind at the new birth? The law of God. Who is in your heart crying, Abba, Father? The Spirit of His Son. Who convicts us when we do that which was wrong or that is wrong? We have an unction or an anointing of the Spirit. And that word unction is literally a synonym for anointing. We kind of think of it as some sort of an inner voice. But unction and anointing come from the same word, and they are synonyms. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit on our heart. If the Spirit in our heart cries, Abba, Father, don't you know it also causes our heart to sting when we do that which is wrong? And so the source of godly sorrow is God Himself in our hearts. And this is why it's to be temporary. It drives us to Him. When we run back to Him, what do we have? Assurance of our salvation. Number two, godly sorrow. Since God is the source, it is in truth. It is full of grace. It is full of mercy. And it is full of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little bit of a tug, perhaps, away from some unbiblical thought. You cannot manipulate someone into experiencing godly sorrow. I've seen it tried. Doesn't work. If it's godly sorrow, the source is God. All you have to do is tell a person God's word. There's no manipulation. There's no me saying, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do that, I will punish you. I'm the messenger who gives the word. When the word is given, that's it. Godly sorrow comes from God in your heart. If I speak God's word into your ear, then God the Spirit in your heart can give you godly sorrow that leads you to repentance. There's no manipulation here. It's full of truth, grace, mercy, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Number three, what is godly sorrow? It is more akin to the wisdom that is from above in James than the wisdom that is from below in the book of James. I'm going to share this passage with you. It's a beautiful passage. It's one that anytime I have a decision to make, I think on it. James chapter 3. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But listen to me. The wisdom that is from above, however, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Godly sorrow aligns itself more with the wisdom that is from above than the wisdom that is from below. It would be parallel to that in its feeling and in its description. Number four, notice the last thing in that verse. It's done damage by us in nothing. Number four, godly sorrow does no damage to the people who experience it. It's not intended to damage you. There's sorrow in the world today that damages people. If it's damaging you, it's not godly sorrow. How would sorrow damage someone? Well, if they are tempted to engage in substance abuse, if they are tempted to engage in self-harm, if they engage in self-loathing over who they are, over what they look like, over their circumstance in life, godly sorrow does no damage. Listen to me, that's important for you to know. If the sorrow you're experiencing is damaging you, that's not sorrowing after the godly sort, but that's sorrowing after the world. And the sorrow of the world works what? Works death. Verse 10. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. First of all, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he addressed them as those who are called to be saints. Did they stand in need of eternal salvation? They were called to be saints already. When Paul addressed his first epistle, the one he's referring back to, not only did he describe them as those who are called to be saints, but he said to them that they shall be confirmed blameless until the end, even unto the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be confirmed blameless at the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're not people who are lacking eternal life, and yet they needed deliverance. Salvation is deliverance, is salvation. He would tell them in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that if they would remember the gospel, they would be saved. By which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. I delivered unto you how Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, how he was buried, and how he what? Rose again. What deliverance did they need? What salvation did he have in mind in 1 Corinthians 15 to this group of believers? Salvation as a church from heresy, that there was no resurrection, which is why he reminds them of the gospel. Because if you know the gospel, you know Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That rising again eliminates non-resurrectionism, which was the heresy affecting them. This godly sorrow led to repentance. That repentance led to salvation not to be repented of. They were delivered from the consequences of their actions as a church because they repented. and sorrow led to that repentance. There are passages in the Bible that talk about a New Testament church being saved. And I mean, like, you can be if you do X, Y, Z. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling to the Philippians. He'd already told them that God, which is working in you, will continue to perform it until the day of the Lord. They were not at risk of losing their eternal life, and yet they were to work out their own salvation. What was their problem? They were divided. And Paul says, look, there are people in your church that are arguing. They need to esteem each other better than themselves, work the problem out in fear and trembling, esteeming other better than self. Work out your own salvation. Work out the deliverance of this church from the problem that's going to kill it. Salvation simply means deliverance from something that's bad. Sometimes it has reference to being delivered from our sins. Sometimes it has reference to the legal payment for sins upon the cross. Sometimes to the new birth. Sometimes to final deliverance from this world. Sometimes saving from our enemies. The Psalms are full of references to that. Think about the man that wrote it was a man that at times was being chased by Philistines, a man that slew giants who were coming against the armies of Israel. The man who wrote these Psalms was a man that was being chased by King Saul at times in his life. And so being saved from his enemies was something that was a constant reality. What did we sing today? I shall call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Salvation does not just mean that one little pigeonhole context that American Christians like to put it in. To you, believer, when you experience godly sorrow that comes from God living in you, the law of God being written on your heart, when you experience that and you repent, that repentance leads to salvation not to be repented of. The repentance leads to salvation. What does that look like? Well, let's say you're given to substance abuse. Could be drugs, could be alcohol. And God convicts you of that and you turn from that. What might you have just saved yourself from? Well, you'll be further from Him if you're engaging in it to that degree. But at the same time, you're destroying your health. And so when you feel bad and then you turn, that turning leads to salvation. It could be anything. It could be anger. It could be lust. It could be foolish living and choices. It could be an issue in your home, the way you treat someone in your family. When we sorrow at the word and we repent, it leads us to salvation. Salvation not to be repented of. Let me emphasize this. There are decisions that you can make in your life that you don't ever have to worry about. It's permanent. It's not something where, you know, maybe I need to try this for a while. But it's something that needs to be a permanent change in your life. This is a deliverance in your personal life that does not need to be repented of. You sorrowed after a godly sort, he said. There are consequences of our actions. Repentance leads to deliverance. What is the sorrow of the world that works death? The shortest answer to that is simply look around. Look around. Look around, metaphorically, proverbially, in society. You see it all over the place. The world has sorrow that they try to medicate. They try to numb. They try to deny. They try to shift the blame to somebody else. They wallow in it. Or they try to micromanage it without dealing with the root of it. Let me just say that there's no peace in this world without returning to God after we stray. Godly sorrow leads us back to Him. It's a Holy Spirit conviction pointing us to God through Christ. Now, as we bring our thoughts today to a close, I want you to notice the intensity with which they sought repentance. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. When they received that epistle, they were careful to deal with it. We got to take care of this quickly. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation towards sin. Yea, what fear of God, a holy, reverential fear. Yea, what vehement desire, an intense desire to do right. Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! Now that ought to pique your curiosity. Vengeance belongeth unto whom? Unto the Lord. How am I going to take vengeance in my own? Let me give you one area you can seek revenge each and every day of your life. Your own sinfulness. I'm going to get revenge against these sins. I'm going to get revenge against that wicked one who tempted me to sin. And we do that by sorrowing and seeking after God and mortifying the deeds of our flesh. Behold, what vengeance! In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And as we notice, verses 12 through 16, the remainder of this chapter speaks to Paul and Titus rejoicing that Corinth had indeed repented. As we close today, nobody likes feeling bad, right? We do everything that we can to avoid it. If your body hurts, you take a pain pill. If it hurts really bad, you take a prescription pain pill. If you have issues with your breathing, you take medicine to deal with it. If you have issues with your digestion, you take treatments for it. We don't like feeling bad. No one likes anguish. Sometimes that emotional anguish that we experience when we sin is a very good thing because it leads us to repent. It leads us to experience the blessings of God in our lives. It leads us to salvation not to be repented of and the assurance of our eternal salvation as we live here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this instructive and encouraging, edifying passage of Scripture. As people who know you, we know the Holy Spirit is within us, and so we know that there will be times that when we do wrong, we feel bad for it, not because we're caught, but because we've let you down, we've disappointed you. And we know that that's a part of our reality. We experience that after the new birth, and it's inescapable. So, Lord, help us in those moments to perceive and understand where that feeling comes from. Help us to run back to you when we experience that. But remind us, Lord, in those moments that this is full of grace and mercy and truth and love. Our Savior, your Son, took all of our sins from us. We are washed whiter than snow. Our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. But Lord, we know that you'd have us to live a certain way. So help us, Lord. Lift up our hands that hang down. Strengthen our feeble knees. Thank you, Lord, for chastening us. Thank you for teaching us, for leading us. We pray, Father, that you forgive us. Rebuke us not in your hot displeasure, as we read today from the Psalms. Restore unto us when needed the joy of your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit us for public worship any Sunday morning at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. Services begin at 10:30 a.m., and our facility is located on Moontown Road, 1 mile north of Highway 72, just outside of Huntsville in the Brownsboro community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes or online at our website. And finally, to contact Pastor Winslet, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.